And before we look to the scriptures, let's just bow again in prayer and ask for the Lord to be present by his Spirit this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for each one gathered here who has heard the voice of the Son of God and lives, who has heard and believes and lives. I thank you, Father, for the work of your Holy Spirit in their hearts and minds, which once were darkened. But now, by the working of your Spirit, you have allowed them to see the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have called them forth from death unto life. And my prayer this morning, Father, is as we gather now around your word, that your Spirit would continue that work of allowing us to see and to dig deeply now into the gospel and to see the glories of, the splendors of, the beauty of Christ this morning. And our prayer especially is that if there is one this morning who knows not Christ in that way, we pray this morning would be the day of salvation for them. And we pray this in Christ's name, amen. I promise I will never actually do this to you, but rather this morning, let's just suppose for a moment. Suppose right now at the beginning of the message, the sermon, I was to give you a slip of paper and ask you to, on that slip of paper, write on that paper an explanation of the gospel. What is the gospel? What would you write on that slip of paper this morning? Well, last week, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, we saw there that the gospel message goes out to all. It goes out to all. It is proclaimed to all. And the phrase that we used last week, and many times previous I've used this sentence and this explain this truth, and I will be doing so probably a few times again this morning. But the phrase, the statement that we used last week is, God not only ordains the ends, but he ordains the means. And the God-ordained means by which God accomplishes his saving purposes includes, first of all, the prayers of his people. And last week we were reminded in verses 1 through 4, that we are to pray, therefore, for the salvation of all men, for God's ordained means of accomplishing his saving purposes is amazingly through the prayers of his people. And therefore, we pray for all, for the salvation of all, even as Pastor Peter was making the announcements on Saturday. I hadn't intended to do so, but I can't resist throwing in again that plug for next Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, which goes so wonderfully with what we preached on last week, that we pray for the salvation of all men, because that is one of the God-ordained means by which he accomplishes his saving purposes. But also, and more so for this week, though we mentioned it last week and have mentioned it this week already, once again, also, among God's ordained means by which he accomplishes his saving purposes is also not only through the prayers of his people, but also to all or for all men, but also through the proclamation of the gospel by his people to all men, to all of our friends and neighbors and families, to all of Cranbrook, and to the ends of the earth. We proclaim the gospel message. We proclaim no other message. We proclaim the gospel message. For again, also from last week, notice at the end of verse 4, It also says there, who desires, God desires all men to be saved and to come to. He attaches to that being saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. To be saved requires a knowledge of the truth. It requires an understanding of the gospel. And therefore, it requires the proclamation of the gospel, which is what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, doesn't he? That faith, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God as it is proclaimed. And so again, what is that knowledge of the truth? What is the truth that Paul is speaking of in verse 4, or as I said already this morning, what is, and as we will be considering now, this morning, what is that gospel message that we are to proclaim? Think of that slip of paper in your imagination that you have in your hand right now. What would you write? Well, before you get too far with that, let's consider what Paul has to say regarding that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. What is this gospel message? Well, it begins in the first part of verse 5. For there is one God. For there is one God. Stop. Pause. A knowledge of the truth begins with, the gospel begins with this all-important truth. For there is one God. Now, I take note of that, importantly, because that is not usually or necessarily where we want to begin, is it? Where do we tend to begin? Where do we want to begin? With me, with us. Not with God, but with us. That is so often our starting point in our understanding of the truth, in our thinking, and perhaps even in our presentations of the gospel. But there's a problem there. There's a problem with that. And the problem is, and hear me, we cannot properly understand who we are until we first understand who God is. Let me say that again. We cannot understand properly who we are until we first understand who God is. If we start with us, then there's the problem, as I say. There's the problem right there for us. Because all of a sudden, who's the center of things? We become the center of things. We start with us and we work out from there. No. We begin with God. We begin with an understanding of who He is. Then, and only then, can we understand who we are. But furthermore, there's another problem here, even when we try and understand who God is, in and of ourselves. For if we begin even with God, we can't fully understand apart from a working of the Holy Spirit. For our hearts are darkened. Our minds are darkened. That is exactly what Paul says when he writes to this same church where Timothy is stationed in another epistle called the Epistle to the Ephesians. For that's where Timothy is, of course, as we've talked about. But in his epistle not to Timothy in Ephesus, but rather Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, Paul says the following there. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, in Ephesians 4:17, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of what? Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Our darkened hearts, for that is what we have outside of Christ and apart from a working of the Holy Spirit, our darkened hearts must first of all be opened, hence my prayer this morning, must first of all be opened to the truth about there is one God, that starting point that we have. Our hearts and minds must be opened by a working of the Holy Spirit. Now, why am I dwelling on this? Why am I making this point? Because I want to return you again to the two points we made last week, the one of which we are continuing on with this week. Those two God-ordained means that we spoke of last week. Those two God-ordained means by which he accomplishes his saving purposes. The prayers of his people for all men. The proclamation by his people to all men. And here's my point. By reminding you of the need of the working of the Holy Spirit in darkened minds, in darkened hearts, we make this point. That those two things, those two God-ordained means, must go together. They must be accompanied, the one by the other. We pray as we proclaim. So all that we are saying this morning about the proclamation of the gospel, the true gospel, the gospel of Christ to all men, that proclamation, as of last week also, must be always accompanied by prayers for all men. We pray as we proclaim, and we proclaim as we pray. The two must always go together. So now, back to this proclamation of the gospel, and back to the fact that this proclamation of the gospel and the gospel itself must begin with God. And first of all, this truth, this glorious truth in chapter 2, verse 5, at the very beginning of our text, back there, for there is one God. There is one and only one true God. There is no other. Old Testament Israel, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verse 4, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, they were taught the Shema of Old Testament Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That there is only one God. Indeed, this morning, this was very deliberate. Perhaps you caught it. If not, I have you note now, how did we begin our service? We began right near the beginning with a reading. The first reading of the morning was from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? And the answer comes back from Deuteronomy. The answer comes back from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The answer, as I say, echoes back from 1 Timothy, back in our text, chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God. There is one God. There was one God for Old Testament Israel. There is one God today, one and only one. And who is that one God? Before we leave this all-important first point, this first aspect of the gospel, who is that one God? Well, we'd have to spend from now until eternity unpacking that, wouldn't we? So allow me in 20 seconds here or so. As I said yesterday, that's a preacher's 20 seconds. First of all, he is creator. He is creator of all. He is creator of you and me. He is also the sovereign Lord, the Lord of all, the Lord of you and me. And he is holy. Indeed, he is holy, holy, holy. And now, even as we just consider those three aspects of who this one God is, we reach a problem, don't we? A problem for you and me. He is holy. We are not. He is Lord. And we are rebels. And this is a problem. We begin here. And this is why we must begin here. with an understanding of who God is. We must begin here. And it introduces a problem. But thankfully, as we now continue on, there is more. There is more. For verse 5 continues, and as we move along now, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Praise be to God." A moment ago, there was a problem. Now there is a solution. And here is the solution. Here is the solution. And one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Let's take that apart briefly, piece by piece here this morning. As there is one God, there is also one mediator. So first of all, let's look at that. One. I mention that because when we consider mediator, and there is some good in this, but some problems in this, that we attach to that word, perhaps, something of what we know of mediators in our world today. As I say, there's some good in that, in helping us, but there's also some difficulties there. For in our world today, and in worldly affairs, when we need a mediator, usually that one is chosen from amongst perhaps a pool of qualified individuals, and chosen and agreed upon by both parties. Not so here. There is one mediator. Only one. For there is only one, and hear me, only one who is qualified. Only one who is qualified to be mediator. And with this, with the oneness of that mediator, we again see something here that is important to note. For this is what the world hears, and rightly so. For it is true, they see and hear the exclusivity of the gospel. That there is, truly, only one mediator. There is, truly, only one way. And this needs to be part of our gospel proclamation. For Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father," wonderful, "except through me." Some in the world would react to that exclusivity that the gospel does have to it. Some in the world would say, why only one way? And of course, we must realize that if God had provided 500 ways, then they would be asking for 501 ways. But rather than saying, why only one way, what we should be saying, and I hope you are saying in your hearts now, is praise be to God, he has provided a way. He has provided a way. He has provided one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So let's move on. We've talked about one. There is one mediator. There is one mediator. Now let's consider the fact that there is one mediator. For this one is just that. He is a mediator. He is a go-between. He is a reconciler, is what that word could also mean. He is an intercessor. He goes between two parties that are at enmity. Specifically here, between God and men. Why is that important? Why is that needed? Well, remember the problem. Because God is holy, we are not. Because God is Lord, and we are rebels. Because we are, Romans chapter 8, at enmity with God. Because of that, a mediator is needed. Now, as soon as I talk about that, the fact that there's enmity between God and man, we arrive now at another difference between a mediator out there in the world and a mediator that is spoken of, the mediator that is spoken of here. For out there, what does a mediator generally do? A mediator aids and helps the two sides to negotiate back and forth to arrive at a solution that is mutually agreeable to both sides, or likely a compromise of some sort for both sides. Again, not so here. Not so here. We don't negotiate a solution with God. We are powerless. We are powerless. Hear me, we are powerless. Totally unable to make peace with God where there exists enmity. But again, praise be to God, there is one mediator, one reconciler, one intercessor between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. So that leads us, still talking about mediator, that leads us on to the next question, the next point. If he does not help us in negotiating peace between those two parties, in this case, God and man, how does Christ serve as mediator? Well, theologians, and indeed I've mentioned this in our CFBC 101 class, so I'll be free to mention it. I have a feeling I've mentioned it in a service recently as well, but if not, I do now. Theologians, and indeed the London Baptist Confession, just a few years ago in 1689, wonderfully speaks of Christ as mediator, and as mediator in, hear me, in his three offices. He mediates in three offices, as prophet, as priest, and as king. Those are the three offices of Christ, the three mediatorial offices. And if alliterations are your thing and you find them helpful, then the theologian Millard Erickson provides a helpful one, I think, here to understand how Christ mediates, how he mediates in those three offices. And so hear me, scratch this down if it helps you. As prophet, Christ mediates God's words to humanity, revealing. As king, Christ mediates God's rulership. Remember, alliteration. Christ, or God's rulership over humanity, ruling, revealing, ruling, prophet, king. But in our passage here this morning, it is in particular, and I'll show you this in just a moment, it is in particular Christ's mediatorial office, Christ serving as mediator, as priest, that is primarily being brought forward by our passage, that our passage primarily focuses on. How does Christ mediate as priest? He mediates, oh, you who sat through a year and a half of Hebrews, he mediates a new covenant, doesn't he? I believe it was Pastor Peter who preached on that text. One of those texts, plural. Christ mediates the new covenant, reconciling. As prophet, revealing. As king, ruling. But in particular in our passage this morning, as priest, reconciling. Christ is our mediator. Why do I say primarily as priest? Well, look at verse 6 now. Who gave himself, the first part of 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And here, he offers himself as a priest. He offers a sacrifice. He offers a ransom. He offers a payment that delivers from bondage, for that is what a ransom is. Hear me again. It is a payment that delivers from bondage. And that is what Christ does. That is how Christ mediates as priest. And let me remind you again, what are we doing? That is the gospel. That is the gospel truth. That is the solution to the problem that we had and continue to have for those outside of Christ. But Christ mediates as priest. He offers himself. The priest offers a sacrifice, and that priest is the sacrifice. He offers himself as a sacrifice, as a ransom for many, for all the peoples of the earth, for all the peoples to the ends of the earth, as we proclaim that gospel message. That is what we proclaim to them. Christ, the high priest, has offered a ransom for you. But we continue on. Thirdly, still in verse 5 and the first part of 6, there is one mediator, and that one mediator is the man, Christ Jesus. Now, to that you might immediately reply, but isn't Jesus God, and in fact, isn't that the more important side of things? Yeah, Jesus is man. But isn't it really important that we remember that Jesus is God? Well, yes, Jesus is truly God and truly man. But notice here, of equal importance, and when Paul speaks here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, describing this one mediator, what does he say? He says, the man, Christ Jesus. For it is as a man that he is qualified to be mediator. As he is mediating as priest, he does so in his humanity, in his manhood, as a man, which is just as important as his deity. For it is as a man that Christ is qualified to be priest. That is qualified to offer a sacrifice on behalf of man. It is only as a man, it is only as a perfectly sinless man that he is qualified to offer sacrifice, that he is qualified to offer that ransom, himself as a ransom, that he is qualified to be mediator. And so in conclusion, an appointment. The latter part of verse 6 and on to verse 7. Who gave himself a ransom for all, the beginning of verse 6. And then, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul is speaking obviously of himself here. He has said that Christ Jesus the man, is that one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. He has spoken of Jesus in that way and spoken this glorious gospel truth, that he is so because he has offered himself as a ransom. But now he adds, that ransom, that priestly service, that mediatorial work of Christ is something, verse 6b, to be testified in due time, to be witnessed to in due time, to be proclaimed in the proper time, in due time. You'll notice I keep repeating what Paul says there, in due time, or in the appointed time, or whatever your English version says there. And so we ask, well, what does he mean there? What is the proper time? Well, first of all, and we see this as he goes on, first of all, we would identify that beginning with the time of the apostles. That the apostles proclaimed, testified, and witnessed to what? This work of Christ, this mediatorial work of Christ. Thus Paul the Apostle says, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." He was appointed to preach, to herald forth the gospel, that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. He is appointed to preach. He is appointed also, it says here, as an apostle, one who is sent forth, for that is what an apostle is, one commissioned and sent forth with the gospel, with the message that there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And Paul says here also, he was appointed as a teacher of the Gentiles, a teacher of the Gentiles of the gospel to them. That gospel message that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This message, this gospel message, Paul was appointed as an apostle, as a herald, as a preacher, as a teacher to the Gentiles. Of what? Of that message. But 1 and 2 Timothy, these two epistles, these two pastoral epistles along with Titus, but 1 and 2 Timothy especially, there is in 1 and 2 Timothy, in fact we could say almost, that 1 and 2 Timothy are all about, especially bearing in mind, that these are the last of Paul's writings. They are all about a handing down. As Paul writes to his beloved son, Timothy, son in the faith, Timothy, there is a handing down that is present here throughout 1 Timothy, throughout 2 Timothy. In fact, in 2 Timothy, if you allow me to skip forward to the next epistle, 2 Timothy 2:2 says the following, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Do you see it? Do you see the handing down going on there? First of all, from Paul to Timothy, and then from Timothy to faithful men, and then from faithful men to others. Ultimately, to what? To all believers, to the church. And so in conclusion this morning, 2 points, 2 applications, if you will. In particular, noting this handing down of what we have been hearing about this morning, this handing down of the gospel. Number one, again, as we continue through 1 Timothy, life in the household of God, as we've entitled this series, we ask once again, who is the church? Who is the church? And the answer comes this morning that a defining mark of the church, a defining mark of a true church, is the proclamation of the gospel. The message that has been handed down from the apostles to Timothy and others and to faithful men and. This message that has been handed down, the preaching of the gospel. And that preaching of the gospel, note you, is not just a mentioning of Jesus. We don't check off a gospel box if we've mentioned the name of Jesus. Nor do we check off that box if we've merely mentioned God's love. Nor do we check off that box if we've just talked about God in some way, or Jesus in some way, or God or Jesus in some way, fixing your problems. But the gospel, that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Number two, and finally, we've talked about Paul, but now finally, what about us? For there is this handing down. And that handing down that begins in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, or 2 Timothy, excuse me, chapter 2, verse 2, that handing down occurs. And it comes to you. It comes to you. And thus we say, as Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church, and also we as the individual believers in Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church, we say with Paul, for which I was appointed. Now, of course, we are not appointed in the same way that Paul was. We are not apostles. We would not regard ourselves perhaps as preachers. But we are appointed as stewards, for that is what that handing down has resulted in. You being handed forth the gospel as a steward of that gospel message. And so therefore, returning to my introductory thought this morning, suppose I did hand you that slip of paper, or suppose, subtle encouragement, suppose you went home from here and grabbed a piece of paper. What would you write? Well, what I'm suggesting you write, one of the things that you could write, and certainly begin with, is what we've heard. For this is the gospel. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. To this you, me, we have been appointed. For one of the God-ordained means by which he accomplishes his saving purposes is the proclamation of his people to all men, to the ends of the earth. And with that, I close with, I think, the exact same words I closed last week. What a privilege. Let's pray. Father, here at Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church, we speak of, often speak of, proclaiming Christ for the glory of Christ. And this morning, my prayer for this church, as well as for myself and for each one of my brothers and sisters here this morning, may it be so. Proclaiming Christ for the glory of Christ. May we proclaim Christ each time we gather together on Sunday mornings. Each time we gather together in any way, may we gather to proclaim Christ, first of all, to one another, but also proclaiming Christ as you have privileged us to be your heralds to all men, to the ends of the earth. May we proclaim Christ to all men. May it be so, Father. May we do so boldly. May we do so faithfully. May we do so prayerfully. May we do so indeed to all and to the ends of the earth. And may we do so for the glory of Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.